is our topic this morning. How excited are you? When we were mapping out and calendaring out the Follow series, Pastor Jim looked at me and said, when we get to anger, you should take this one. Oh, wait for it. He said, you've had to work harder to overcome anger than anyone I know, which made me exceedingly angry. Turns out he knew what he was talking about. If you'd seen me on Thursday when my computer died, dumping this message not once but twice, you would have seen anger in action. So I'm going to be teaching myself this morning, and if you would like to listen in as I encourage myself through the word, you are very welcome to. But before we tackle the subject of anger, I want to look back just a few verses earlier to see where we've been so far in this series. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus arrives in Galilee with a message. He says, the kingdom of God is here. And if you will repent, and if you will believe, if you will change the way you think, and if you will place your trust in me, you can have a part in it. And people came to him in various stages of imperfection. The sick, the anxious, scared, lost, even the demonized showed up. And as they put their trust in Jesus, they found healing and found hope in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus goes on to say that these very same people, and not the religious experts, which people would have supposed, but these very same people are going to be his mouthpieces in this new kingdom. He calls them salt and he calls them light. People who will awaken in others a thirst for the presence of God and who will set the world on fire. People like you and people like me. People who don't have it all together, but are letting Jesus change the way they think. And then he shifts his focus and he begins to describe what life looks like in the kingdom of God. And when we read the Sermon on the Mount together, we have to remember that it records a single conversation with a single group of people at a single moment in time. There's a progression to it. It's organized around one purpose and develops along a single line of thought. That thought is how salt and light people are meant to live. What's available to us in the kingdom of God. What it looks like in the here and in the now. Here's what it's not. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of laws. It's not about just modifying our behavior, what you see on the outside. The Pharisees had done a lot of work to modify the people's behavior, and it hadn't seemed to be effective. This teaching is about how to develop a heart that's at home in the kingdom of God, how to live and how to love as salt and light people. It's not just doing good things or not doing bad things anymore, but actually being a good person. Jesus would say, you've been told don't murder. And that's true. If you are murdering behavior, that's behavior you need to stop. I said that wrong. If you're murdering people, if you're murdering behavior, you're just weird. I don't even know how that happens. If you're murdering people, you probably need to stop. But he says a good person, someone who is a salt and light person, someone who is at home in the kingdom of God, they won't even look at another person with anger in their heart. Let's listen together as Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, verse 21. You've heard it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, let me put your mind at ease right out of the gate. Here's what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying you cannot ever feel angry. He's not saying that is an emotion that should never rise inside of you, and you need to find a way to live so totally and completely blissed out that people's behavior doesn't affect you negatively. He's not talking about what we feel. He's talking about how we see people, what we carry in our hearts toward them. Anger is an emotion that arises in our hearts in response to something in our environment. It could be an action that makes us angry. It could be a lack of action that makes us angry. A look. Have you ever gotten a look from someone and something just lit a fire inside? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking to myself this morning, right? I just want to check. A word, a tone sets you off. Something we hear about, something we witness ourselves. This text seems to be addressing not the feeling of anger, but we're going to be calling our anger response, how it affects our relationship to the people around us. It's not enough, Jesus would say to us, simply to stop short of murder. People of the kingdom are invited to allow the Lord to do a work in them that results in a kingdom response rather than an anger response. Let's talk about an anger response for a minute. Anger arises, as I said, in response to a number of different stimuli. It can be a response to pain. Ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Do you laugh? No! Stop! And it's usually the fault of the last person who used the hammer. I'm not sure why. You didn't put the hammer back right, and now I hit myself with it. It can be in response to shame, embarrassment. What do you feel inside of you when somebody makes you the butt of a joke? You may laugh along with them for the sake of what's going on, but inside of you, something starts to burn. It could be a result of depression or a response to sorrow. I was walking through the offices, not here, in another place I was, and I walked into this woman's office, and I don't recall what I said. It must have been really good because she blew up. I don't mean like a little bit blew up, like I left the room with my tail tucked between my legs and I went back to my office. A little while later, she came back and where I was hiding and shaking a little bit and said, "I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I yelled. I'm sorry I responded to you that way. I'm dealing right now with a very deep sorrow. And someone told me once that mad is sad's big brother. And because I wasn't honest with you about the sorrow I feel, you got the big brother and he came after you." I understand that. In fact, anger can be a response to every single condition that Matthew has laid out in Matthew 4 and in Matthew 5 when Jesus is talking through the Beatitudes. It can come in response to being in pain, feeling afflicted, being sick, feeling stuck, feeling paralyzed, grief, depression, feeling weak, being reviled, being persecuted, sorrow. Now remember, all of those things are the words that were used to describe the people to whom Jesus is now speaking. Those who came in this condition, but whom he is now calling the salt and the light of the earth. And he's telling them, listen, these things that used to govern your behavior, these things that used to govern your response to other people, they don't have to any longer, because you have encountered the kingdom of God, and where the kingdom of God is ruling, we see people through the filter of love, not anger. When someone responds in anger, when they blow up on us, when they light us up, or when we do it to them, it's very rare that they're only responding to something that's happening in that moment. In the words of my friend Dave, the issue is never the issue. Have you ever been around someone who seems to respond in a way that is much stronger than what just happened? Like blown way out of proportion? All I said was, "Are you going to eat that?" And the next thing I knew, she's throwing furniture across the room at me. The issue was never the issue. And my wife has never thrown furniture at me. She's not strong enough. Our furniture is heavy. And she is much more godly than you seem to think. Shame on you. Guess which one of us is in trouble when she hears this? There are things that we carry inside of us that others never see. Our frustration with our boss, anger with our parents, an unresolved conflict with a friend or with a spouse, someone who has disappointed us, our own shame. These are things that we carry all the time, and they get compressed inside us under pressure like a firecracker. 4th of July is coming, and my house, we're going to blow some stuff up. Because we can. There are a lot of different components that are responding together in the moment when I light the fuse. There's the casing, there's the batting, there's the gunpowder, there's the fuse. And when they're all exposed to fire, to a flame, at the same time, they blow up. But taken individually, they really aren't that big of a deal. Even if you take, I wouldn't take a handful, that'd be stupid, but put some gunpowder on a table in front of you and light it with a match, it just goes, there's nothing powerful about it. But when all that stuff is taken together under pressure and combined, it's ready to blow. Say there's an event, something that happens that makes you angry. What's something that tends to make you mad? You know what? The word of the Lord just came forth right there. I heard traffic. If you want to send me emotionally from zero to about 999 miles an hour, you just cut me off on the freeway or take my parking spot at the mall during Christmas. Those two things, and it's on like Donkey Kong. If I'm driving down the road, and I've got nothing else going on inside of me, and somebody cuts me off, they pull in front of me, and it's like a match is lit. But because there's nothing else going on, what happens to this match? It goes out. It's not that big a deal. Pretend I didn't just do that. But when I have all that stuff going on inside of me, when I'm wound up, I got in a fight with my wife, I'm mad at my cat, my son has disappointed me, my boss has mistreated me, I'm driving down the road like a firecracker. And what happens when you light a firecracker? Oh, wait for it. Son, you cut me off on the freeway when I've got all of this stuff going on. And now it's not just a standalone event. There's something much bigger going on. And it blows. How you doing? We got a paramedic sitting right over here if anybody needs to see him. And I'd appreciate it kindly if you didn't let Pastor Jim know I did that. So much going on. I have this incendiary event, we'll call it, and I blow. Or you blow. Have you ever felt that way? And if you do it in the presence of other people, what happens? There's an incendiary event, and I blow up, which becomes an incendiary event, and they blow up. Which becomes an incendiary event, and they blow up. I really wanted to let off a string of like 150 black cats today, just to make this point, and they said I couldn't. But are you picking up what I'm putting down? You understand what I'm saying? These things don't happen in a vacuum. And so suddenly you have this explosive chain, and we are creating not an environment of hope and feeling of healing, but agitation and deep frustration. And we're salt and light people. God has invited us to make people thirsty for his presence, to light them on fire for the kingdom of God. An anger response is always about what's going on inside of me. It's not about what's happened. And it's usually because I feel like my kingdom is being challenged. That was my parking space you took. That was my space in the fast lane. That was my place in line. That was my cookie in the break room. And now we have trouble because you have violated my kingdom. If you don't believe me that anger starts inside of me and it's not an external thing, let me give you another example. I want to introduce you to the newest member of our family. This is Harley. That's what you think. Harley is a 14-year-old miniature Australian shepherd. Yeah, isn't she cute? Who could ever be mad at someone who looks like this? There is no evil in this animal, but she is the being that I am most likely to express anger at right now. Why? There's nothing in her but lots and lots of love. And as it turns out, lots and lots of pee. This is our kitchen. Harley thinks it's the bathroom. This is our family room. Harley also thinks this is the bathroom. That couch there along the wall, she believes that's her private stall. This is our living room. Guess what? Harley thinks it's the bathroom. I could show you a picture of my bed, my bedroom, my kids' rooms, anywhere else in our house, and she would believe it's her bathroom. Incidentally, the only room we agree on is the bathroom, but she isn't using it correctly. This is my front yard. Does Harley think it's the bathroom? Oh, heck no. No. This is where we play keep away when I want to take her back inside. I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase, every man's home is his castle. What this means is this dog is peeing all over my kingdom. And it makes me angry. But look at this face. It can't possibly be her fault. Dallas Willard says that we will become angry when someone else does something that negatively impacts our kingdom. And can I just tell you, because we're friends, someone is always going to be piddling on your kingdom. I'm speaking the truth here. People are not going to treat you the way you want to be treated. They won't treat your stuff the way you want it treated. Someone is always going to be doing something that violates or feels as if it violates your kingdom. And when that happens, our tendency is to give ourselves permission to be angry and to strike back. And this is the heart of what Jesus is getting at in this passage. We give ourselves permission to be angry and strike back by dehumanizing the person who has made us angry. After the first fifth puddle, Harley is no longer Harley. She is your dumb dog. Have you ever been mad at someone and you begin to describe them through not so pleasant terms? That idiot, that jerk, that moron? Perhaps you haven't. I have. And here's what the Lord has said to me. He says, John, every time you do that, you take their personhood away and you replace it with something like that, you are dehumanizing them. Because when we don't see others as people, we believe that we don't have to treat them as people. If the person who cuts you off on the freeway is a jerk, you can treat them like a jerk. If the person at work is a moron, you can treat them like a moron. But if the person at work is a child of God, then aren't we meant to treat them that way? Name-calling robs a person of their dignity as a child of God and makes them a target instead. And so Jesus says to these people, a heart that will do this is not a heart that is at home in the kingdom of God. The heart of a disciple views someone with love and is actively seeking their good. And because Jesus doesn't just say, hey, I want you to avoid this, he always says, here's what a heart that is at home in the kingdom of God would look like. He goes on to talk about how we should and how we could treat one another. Matthew 5, verse 23, let's pick it up there. Therefore, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Remember, Jesus is talking to the crowd about what it means, what it looks like to be a good person, what it looks like to have a good heart. And he's not giving them a list of rules to live by. So what he is not saying here is when Pastor Susan says, ushers, would you help us to give our gifts to Jesus? And the buckets begin to pass and you realize you yelled at your child in the car that you're supposed to get up, run back to them, pull them out of class, apologize, then come back, go, oops, I missed the bucket, text to give. That's not what he's saying. If you need to do that, go ahead. We'll wait a moment. Okay, everybody's good. He's describing a way to live and he's in Galilee. Why is it important to know that he's in Galilee? Because Jesus is exaggerating to make a point. When he tells this story, it's the picture of someone who has taken a three-day journey from Galilee to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice at the temple. They would be offering a lamb. Temple sacrifices are how we get right with God. Realizing that we have not lived as kingdom people, that we've failed, that we've made mistakes, they would bring a sacrifice to the temple, and there at the altar, it would be sacrificed to the Lord. And he says, while you're standing there before the altar, if you realize that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. What? Walk 3 days back to Galilee. Find your brother, find your sister, whoever that has something at odds with you, seek to be reconciled, become their friend, and then walk 3 days back to Jerusalem, up the road, into the temple, to the altar, to present your sacrifice. After 6 days of walking and however long it took to make things right, do you think that sacrifice, that lamb, is still sitting before the altar waiting for you? No. Then how are you to get right with God? This is his point. Being right with God looks like being right with the people he loves. Being right with God looks like being right with the people he loves. A heart that is at home with the king in the kingdom, a heart that is being right with people is a heart that is going to be right with God. because God loves everybody. This is not a normal response. Can I just talk to you about me for a minute? I struggle here. I wrestle with this. If you're mad at me, my first inclination is that's your issue, not my issue. Get over yourself. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Not so much. In my kingdom, your anger, your frustration, your problem with me is your problem. But in God's kingdom, among people who have a kingdom heart, who are finding their home in the kingdom of God, we're called to love other people enough to make sure that they are able to be right with God. Why did you need to leave your sacrifice at the altar and go back and make things right with the other person? It's because that person's heart was disrupted, and they could not be at peace with God because they weren't at peace with you. What happens when somebody makes you angry and walks away? Have you ever spent time and energy rehearsing the wrong that was done? Maybe spending some emotional energy. You know what? I wish I had said this. And oh, if that ever happens again, here's what I'm going to do. A couple people over here. The rest of you are just not very honest today. We still love you, and so does Jesus. But you need to get right with God. As long as that is going on in the other person's heart, they are not in a place where they can be at peace with God because something else is taking their energy, taking their focus. And so Jesus would say, if you have a heart at home in the kingdom of God, look at others through the lens of love. Be concerned enough about their relationship with God to go into that situation, de-escalate it, so that they can be at peace. We remove whatever issue or stumbling block that they would feel that would be feeding their anger. In this text, Jesus doesn't even deal with who's right. He doesn't say if someone has an issue with you because of what you've done wrong. He just says if someone has something against you. That kingdom people see that as an impediment that will keep them from the presence of God. And as salt and light people, we step into that and bring healing there. A number of years ago, I found myself in a conflict with another pastor. I know that shocks you that pastors could actually be in conflict. But this was a significant disagreement. It wasn't a little thing. It was very, very significant. I had a lot of things going on inside of me at the time. My father had recently passed away from cancer. I was the newly appointed lead pastor of a church, had a couple of young kids. I was trying to oversee about 12 other churches. I was about one matchstick away from a major explosion. And then it came to my attention that this pastor had said some things about me, about my church, about my family, about my dad who had recently passed away, that were ungodly and unfair. And I became very angry. Like, very angry. He lied about me to people I cared about. He worked to destroy my reputation. We couldn't be in the same room together. There was absolutely no trust. But another pastor stepped in and said, John, I want to help mediate a conversation. I want to bring you to a place of reconciliation. And I said, good luck with that. And he goes, no, this is important. And it is. I, you know what, to be honest, I thought I just need to fulfill these steps because they're Bible steps. And if I do the right thing, then I can be at peace with being mad because I tried to be reconciled. I was trying to game God. I was trying to work the system a little bit, and that doesn't work. So I told the mediator, I told this pastor friend of mine how I felt about this guy and what he had done, and there may have been some name-calling involved. I was deeply hurt and deeply, deeply angry. And this man says to me on the phone, he says, John, I don't know the person you're describing. And when he talks to me about you, I don't know the person he's describing. In anger, we had both come to that place where we were dehumanizing the other to justify our own feelings about them. Not exactly your Christ-like response, but something I felt justified doing in my anger. So we agreed to have a conversation. And I said to the guy that was mediating the conversation, I said, I'll do this, but here's what you need to know. There are three specific things that man has said about me or my family. And if he says them in my presence, I'm coming across the table. So you better be ready to jump in. Wasn't a good response. I just want you to understand how hurt and how mad I was. I was at the point where going to blows was going to be a distinct possibility. And I'm on my way there, and my mom calls me. Thank you, Jesus, for moms. I know exactly where I was. I'm in the Starbucks. I'd already placed my order. I'm coming around the corner to pick it up at the window. My mom calls me. I pick up the phone. She says, John, I've been praying. I said, oh, that's good. And she says, I feel like Jesus is asking you to be compassionate in this meeting. That's a good one. I said, what? You don't understand what he's done. She said, no, I understand what he's done. I feel like Jesus is asking you to be compassionate. I was honest. I said, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I have it in me to do that. She said, okay. She prayed for me and went into this meeting. And as we got ready to talk, I realized that I didn't want this to be a fight that I won. And it was going to be a fight. I wanted it to be a fight that Jesus won. And so my response couldn't be my natural response. I had to try to respond in a way that Jesus would. And so instead of insisting on why he was wrong, demanding an apology, I asked for forgiveness. I hadn't done the things that he thought I'd done. I hadn't done the things that he told other people I had done. But he thought I had. And so I asked him to forgive me for anything that I've done that robbed him of his peace. And then we prayed. And in my office, I knelt down in front of him. And I put my hands on his feet. And I said, Lord, your word says that our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. This is a man without peace. And I've played a role in that. Would you please forgive me and restore his peace? I didn't apologize for something I hadn't done. And I didn't excuse his behavior. But I didn't demand an apology. I just tried to show him the love of God. Because love is the antidote to anger. It's very hard to be angry with someone who is loving you well. We walked out of that meeting at peace with one another. He didn't apologize to me, which made me mad. But he did about a week later. He called and he apologized and he said, John, I didn't apologize to you in the moment because I was so shocked at what was happening, I didn't know how to respond. People are geared for a natural response. And when we respond to people in a way that is not trying to defend our own kingdom, but rather is the response of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine when we live as people of the kingdom. Here's what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. When I chose to respond in that moment as a citizen of heaven, I received a peace that only heaven can provide. And people would ask, John, after what he had done and what he had said, how could you humble yourself before him? My response was, I didn't. I humbled myself before him. And he says, if I humble myself before him, he'll lift me up. Not responding in anger, this is important, so hear me. Not responding in anger does not mean compromise when something is wrong. It means viewing the situation through the heart that God has for people. In the words of the Apostle Paul, it's an invitation to put away anger and to put on love. We have a choice. We get to choose how we respond to people. God's given us that gift. It's a choice we will be making over and over and over. As we continue through this series with our pastor, as we keep learning together how to be salt and light people, people who live under the reign of God, we'll be invited time and time again to see things through a different lens, like today. Today, we're learning to look through the lens of love at people who are behaving badly. Today, the subject is an anger. It'll be a different one next week. But each time, it's a place to invite kingdom rule into an area of our lives. I've been praying a very simple prayer over and over. I've known I was teaching on anger for probably a month and a half, so I've had lots of practice getting mad. I'm Scotch-Irish. We were made to be angry. my people. It's a three-word prayer. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And it's been working. If we identify with a firecracker ready to blow because of pain or disappointment that we carry, our prayer should be, may your kingdom come. When we're in the middle of the explosion, we find ourselves in that moment going, oh Lord, help me minimize the damage. Our prayer in that moment should be, may your kingdom come. When we realize that there's someone that we can't look at without anger rising in our hearts, may our prayer be, may your kingdom come. And when we realize how much hurt we're carrying, the potential fuel to anger's fire, may our prayer be, may your kingdom come. Because every time I pray, your kingdom come, I'm saying to the Lord, I lay aside the rights of my kingdom to hit back and to hurt in return. And I invite the rule and the reign of Christ into this situation or into this pain, because I know that your will is the right way. And Lord, I understand that when I pray your kingdom come, it means that my kingdom probably won't. I've been praying this prayer a lot, and it seems to be the answer to just about everything I need. My need to be healed, my need to be encouraged, my need to see people through the lens of love, my need to forgive and be forgiven. I'm hearing the refrain of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. I want the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God in my heart. I want to see people through the lens of love, and I want to heal others even as I am being healed. Can we pray together this morning? Because I know in this room, some of us are dealing with the effects of someone else's anger. Some of us are dealing with our own fuel that wants to combust into anger. Some of us are just angry. Jesus is the answer to all of those. And if we will pray together, God, your kingdom come, it will. Lord Jesus, we pray together this morning. May your kingdom come. God, may your will be done. In places where we're hurt, where we're worried, where we're stressed, where we're disappointed, God, where we're currently in conflict, waiting resolution, your kingdom come. Lord, in our lives, in our church, in our relationships, God, may it be as it is in heaven. May your rule and your reign be seen in all of these places, God, as we choose to align ourselves with your kingdom rather than insist on the rightness of our own. And Lord, we will find, as this crowd found, that we are in fact blessed when we invite your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we stand together, family? Can we sing together the doxology as a prayer that acknowledges Jesus is the answer to every challenge and every opportunity that we may face today and in the days to come? Let's sing.
It's God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
let it be so. And as we go, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace as we follow Jesus together. We'll see you soon.